Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Now I want you to imagine going to a place that you've read about, stories that you've heard about coming to life now. For instance, where Jesus prayed, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Abraham and his son put up the walls to the one of the holiest mosques, Masjid al-Aqsa, and all the other prophets that you've heard about in the Bible and in the Quran. And now it's all over the news. This is that place in Jerusalem. Now I have a friend who just came back from there, and he's going to share, after going through the 13 plus checkpoints, it seemed like certain people don't want people there. So they have a system of roadblocks set up. He got through all those checkpoints and all those roadblocks, and he just came from being on the scene where it's heated up over there. Why has it heated up so much? Why do Muslims have such a strong connection to this place? All that and more, and his story that he has to share from his exciting visit to Jerusalem when we come back with my next guest.
We are going to the Garden of Gethsemane over here. Apparently, according to the Bible, the New Testament, Matthew 26, verse 39, Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, he prayed to God for being saved. And he said that not my will, but your will. So how can Jesus be God when he was praying to God? And actually he was doing the sajda, he was doing the sajood when he was praying to God. So this is a big evidence that Jesus was a messenger, just like the Quran proclaims. And his message was the message to call people to worship the Creator and not the creation. So these trees are apparently from the time of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. And let's take a look.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Peace and blessings be upon you, everybody out there. You coming here to the Deen Show. We got a lot to talk about today with my friend who just came, Dr. Sabil. You just came back. You were actually, the day before, you ended up there in Jerusalem while Trump, the whole thing was going on with the paperwork being signed to officially recognize Jerusalem as the state, the capital for Israel. And you were actually there. You were on the ground. So we got a lot to talk about, a lot. People are excited. They want to know what, I mean, you were on the ground. Is that right?
Alhamdulillah. Well, everyone, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. So last week I was in Jerusalem. I was there when the whole commotion about Mr. Trump signing the agreement to make Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. So I was like really tense. Should we go there or should I just avoid going there? But then I realized that, you know, all throughout my life I was hearing, same thing with you, about all of those historical sites, about all the significance of Jerusalem within the Islamic theology. And I was thinking that if I do not go there, and if things get more difficult for the Muslims to go there, I may miss this golden opportunity. So for that reason, me and my two brothers, we took a chance. We went up there, and alhamdulillah, it was a priceless experience, Brother Eddie.
Mm-hmm. So people want to know, like, what, because this is, why is this, so you're going, planning this trip. Most people don't know how dear this is, right? This is where you have the birth of Jesus, peace be upon him. This is where you have so much history. This is like one of the three holy mosques that Muslims can go with the intention to go visit, right? So you were making that trip, and you know, people are wondering why is this so dear to Muslims, right? Why is this something that the whole Muslim world now is pretty much, it's not a Palestinian thing, this is a Muslim thing.
Yeah, so really important for us, the Muslims, to know especially, and also our non-Muslim friends, our neighbors, our colleagues to know. that what is the significance of Jerusalem and Palestine for the Muslims. And it's not just for the Muslims, by the way. You know, the 1.7 billion Muslims, yes, it's near and dear to us. But for the 2.2 billion Christians, it's as much significance also for them, inshallah. And we are going to touch upon that topic. So for the Muslims, it's really important that Jerusalem was the very first Qibla for the Muslims. You know, from the year 610, when the Wahi, the revelation came to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, up until the year 624, for about 13 long years, that was the direction in which Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the companions, when they were in Mecca, they used to pray towards that area, towards Jerusalem.
Before the Kaaba.
Before the Kaaba, because the Kaaba was surrounded by all the idols or so.
Yeah.
So until they were purified, Muslims used to face Jerusalem.
In prayer.
In prayer, yes, yeah. The prayers. So that's one important reason. Second important reason, as it says in the Quran, chapter number 17, Surah Al-Isra, ayah number 1. And just the translation is, Allah the Exalted One, He had Muhammad, peace be upon him, go from the Masjid al-Haram, which is the Mecca, and to Bayt al-Muqaddas, Masjid al-Aqsa, in the night journey, which was a miraculous journey, by the way, from Mecca to Jerusalem, and from there he prayed with many, many prophets, and then he went to the seven heavens and he met many, many different prophets. So for that reason, it is also really important. The third reason it's important is because when we read the Quran, there are many, many prophets and messengers mentioned in there, about 25 by name. And many thousands came, by the way, before that time, all throughout the world. So many of those prophets and messengers, they lived there, they preached there, and they invited people to Islam, to the message of one God in that land. So that's the number three important reason for the Muslims. Number four important reason is many of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when they went out for the sake of sharing the message of Islam, when they went out to fight many, many defensive battles with the Romans, the Persians, the different people, some of them, they were buried in those very blessed places. So for any and all of these reasons, it's not just a Palestinian issue, by the way. It's not an issue of the Palestinian land, you know, giving justice to them. Yes, that's important. But first and foremost, it is important for all the 1.7 billion Muslims and 2.2 billion Christians around the world.
So all those prophets now, Moses, Jesus, Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, pretty much many of the prophets that are mentioned in the Bible, that area, around that area, this is where many of them, they took up the call from Allah, from the Creator. Wasn't this also built up? The walls are raised up by Abraham and Ishaq, his son. Is this correct? And these are all what we would say Muslims, right? They were all believers in one God. They were all the ones who submitted to the will of God. They were Muslims.
Yes, of course. The Quran mentions in Surah 3, chapter number 3, verse number 84, where it mentions that Muslims, we believe in all of these prophets. Then it mentions in chapter number 42, verse number 13, that the same message, means the message of monotheism given to you, Muhammad, peace be upon him, was also given to Noah and Abraham and Moses and to Jesus, peace be upon all of them. So, you know, when I went up there, you know, just like you, we have been reading about all of these historical places. The Quran is full of the stories and the message and the miracles of these prophets. But actually, when you go there, when you travel the same streets as those noble companions and the prophets of the past, they went through, the challenges that they may have gone through, some of the historical places that they have visited and they have preached from. So once you go there, actually the Quran comes alive. And that feeling is so priceless, by the way.
The stories in the Quran, now it's kind of visual. It gives you a visual. It really hits home.
You know, when Ibrahim alayhi salam, he had two sons.
Yeah.
Ismail and Ishaq alayhi salam. So actually the grave of Ismail alayhi salam, the grave of Ibrahim alayhi salam is there. Right? And then the grave of Lut alayhi salam and Nuh alayhi salam and different prophets and the messengers.
All in that area, right there.
In that area, and also somewhat in the area of Jordan too, by the way. and some of the companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, their graves is there. So that also hits us. If Islam was restarted in Makkah and Medina, what are these companions doing in those faraway places? Like in Jordan, in Syria, in Lebanon, and Jerusalem, and Palestine. What are they doing up there? Why did they travel there? And it finally hits you that they went there because they want to invite humanity to the worship of one God. With all the sacrifices and the tortures and sacrificing of their lives, some of them, they went there with the noble mission of sharing La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Means there is no one to worship besides Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So that is a really big lesson for me, especially when I went there. You know, it's not just about visiting the historical sites and taking the videos and the photos and taking some selfies, right? That's not it, by the way. But the biggest lesson is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us some mission. They fulfilled it, the prophets and the noble companions. Now the ball is in our court. Are we going to take up the challenge and fulfill the mission? And that is the biggest lesson that I learned going
now,
there.
Now, your tour guide was a Christian, actually, right? You're the one, you had a tour guide?
Yes, yes. So we had a tour guide.
Tell us about this experience and what some of the sites that you visited. When you got there, what was the first thing now that you saw? Did you see, because on the news you're seeing, you know, a lot of protests and there's a lot of things going on. What are you seeing now on the ground?
Well, the very first thing that we encountered as we crossed or when we went to the border of Jordan and Palestine, were the security guards with the dogs, with the guns drawn at you, right in your face. They checked the passport. They asked many, many questions. Alhamdulillah, I came back alive. I'm here, right? So alhamdulillah, despite all the challenges, you know, 13, 14, 15 checkpoints, by the way, all throughout. Harassments and dogs checking you and emptying your pockets, a lot of questions.
Not once, twice, three times, four times, five times, six times, seven times, eight, nine, I'm still going, 11, 12, 13, maybe 14, 15 times?
Yes, that many checkpoints, by the way.
Wow.
Right? But the bottom line is, there are challenges going up there. Even when we went to the Masjid al-Aqsa, there were many, many soldiers, the Israeli soldiers up there with guns drawn. They want to know, are we Muslims? Right? They only let the Muslims inside, by the way, because of the sacredness of the place. So we also had to go through there. And then there were some other security who wants us to recite the Shahada before we go there. Mm-hmm. Right? And we did, just to prove that we are Muslims.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's pretty much that's the declaration of faith, that there's nothing worthy of worship except of the creator of the heavens and earth, and Muhammad is the final messenger. So they make you say this, Shahada.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
It was funny, but they made us say it, but that's a form of dawah from us to them, inshallah. So on the day of judgment, they cannot have the complaint that no one mentioned to them about the Shahada. La ilaha illallah Muhammad.
They're hearing it day in and day out.
Perhaps may Allah give them hidayah.
Ameen.
You know, as Muslims, that's what we can do. You know, we pray for the people, even those people who are oppressing us. That's what the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, taught us, by the way.
Yes. What's the condition of the people there now on the ground, Muslims, and what are you seeing for yourself? You know, you don't hear much. You have to go to independent news sources. You don't really hear on mainstream media the circumstances that are affecting the people who are actually living there, the oppression that they're going through.
It is pretty sad. Going there, so the land of Palestine is divided into the Jewish sectors and then the Muslim and the Christian sectors combined. As I mentioned before, our guide was a Christian brother. Mm-hmm. So he had as much sentiments against the occupation as we do, by the way.
The Christian.
Yeah, the Christian.
So Christians are being also oppressed there also. And they're in the same conditions?
As much oppressed as the Muslims, by the way.
The Christians.
For example, in the Jewish sectors, you have fresh water 24/7. They have big parks and big buildings. And the roads are nicely furnished. But in the Muslim sectors and the Christian sectors, lack of playgrounds, lack of water resources, you know, lack of hygiene, the roads are just desecrated. They don't have, they cannot buy new property in the East Jerusalem. the one word that comes to my mind that describes the condition of our Palestinian brothers and the Israeli and the Christian brothers, that word would be this, Brother Eddie. And I cannot deny that. I cannot deny that.
Apartheid.
Apartheid.
Yeah.
You know, when we hear about apartheid that happened in South Africa, with all the racism, the oppression, and the killing, and the tortures that happened to the African-American, not African-American, the African brothers and sisters up there. We hear these stories, but by going to Palestine, actually watching what's going on, and that's the one word that comes to my mind. And I have to be honest, by the way. You know, our fellow Americans over here, we are supporting by $3 billion plus.
How much?
$3 billion.
3 million?
Let's add three more zeros to the 3 million.
$3 billion.
$3 billion. And that's mine and your taxpaying dollars, by the way.
What, how often is that? Three annually?
Annually.
Every year?
Every.
$3 billion.
$3 billion, right? In the last 15 years, it's like $80 billion of yours and mine taxpaying dollars to support the oppression which is going on to human beings. You know, let's not just call them Palestinians or the Christians. These are our human brothers and sisters in humanity, by the way. So if oppression is going on, Islam dictates to me and you that we have to speak out. We have to put them on the radar of the world so people can actually see that what are we supporting up there.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really important for us to take that into perspective, that the realities are on the ground are totally different than what the media shows. You know, what the media shows is that there is a democracy, which is Israel, surrounded by all these dictators. That is not even close to it, by the way. The Palestinian Muslims and the Palestinian Christians, they are treated as second-class citizens up there. You know, when we were traveling, our tour guide was traveling from city to city, from Hebron to West Bank and different places. On the mountains and different lands, he showed to us, you know, these buildings that you see up there, these high rises that you see up there, these lavish apartments and buildings up there, these are the settlers, the Jewish settlers. By force, they took the Palestinian lands. And these are supported by the Israeli army, by the Israeli regime. And that's what we are supporting, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is the same thing. I mean, you have, and I recommend people to watch, you know, just look up people like Miko Pilit. I've had him on the program. He's my Israeli, my friend. He's a Jewish Israeli activist who has a book called The General Son, and he strongly advocates for truth. He's out there educating the people on exactly what you're saying. And that's not, because it's one thing coming from a Muslim, but now coming from an Israeli Jewish man. And not only that, but someone like him whose father, who's was a general in the Israeli army, and his great-grandfather was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. And he comes out and he's letting the people know of the unjust oppression that's going on in this part of the world. Now,
you know, one more observation, Brother Eddie, which mm-hmm. I made up there. You know, in many of the checkpoints, by the way, these are white Caucasian soldiers in the Israeli dresses.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, where did these Americans came from? And then I asked the tour guide, who are these people? They look like white, blonde hair, blue eyes people, and Israelis are not like that. And he told me that these are Americans. These are our American youth who went up there to support this regime. So they have the dual passport. So for them to retain the Israeli passport, they have to serve, the boys have to serve, the guys have to serve 3 years, and the girls have to serve 2 years.
In the military?
In the military. Supporting
Americans.
The oppression, Americans. And that's what we are supporting with our taxpaying dollars, $3 billion, which can be used over here to better our schools, to fight the drugs and the racism and the uninsured people. $3 billion is too much. When we bring the money over here, a lot of our problems in the USA would be solved, inshallah, God willing.
What do you think about, there's a tweet by a well-known MP, it's like a congressman, senator there in Britain. He says that Zionism is not Judaism. Judaism is not a religion, not a race. Many Jews are not Zionists. Most Zionists are not Jews. Many Zionists hate Jews. Opposition to Israel is not anti-Semitism. Because many people, when you bring up this subject, they'll think, oh, Muslims hate Jews. When you hear something like that, and what is your response to someone who might say something like that, something ignorant like that?
You know, unfortunately, there's a popular notion out there in the media, social media or so, that Muslims hate the Jews or Islam is against the Jewish people. There's nothing but the truth, by the way, right? The truth is, in the Quran, there are no less than 30 plus places where Quran has honored the Jewish and the Christian people by the title of people of the book, correct? People of the book, with honor. Because revelation was given to them, many prophets were sent to them, and we Muslims, we recognize the people of the book, which is the Jewish and the Christian people, number one. Number two, when Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he moved from Makkah to Medina in the year 623, there were a big Jewish community out there. You know, if the Prophet hated the Jews, he would have expelled them, tortured them, and just took away their rights. But that's not what he did. So let's hear from David Warrenstein, Professor David Warrenstein, right? He's a Jewish professor specializing in this topic. In the year 2012, in the JewishJournal.com, the JC.com, he wrote, the title of the article was, What Did the Muslims Do to the Jews? And the very first sentence he wrote there is, Islam saved the Jewry. That's a big statement, by the way. And then he explained, he mentioned 2 points.
This is a Jewish professor now.
It's a Jewish academic professor. Yeah, academic professor, right? And he's saying that there are two times at least in the history that Islam came to help Judaism from it getting destroyed by the Christian Roman Empire and by the Persian Empire. And this is what he said. The Jewish people were preyed upon all over the world, especially in the Middle East. So Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he moved from Makkah to Medina, he wrote the very first constitution of the world, called as the Medina Charter. What the Medina Charter says, so this is before the Geneva Conventions, the French Constitution, the US Constitution. In the Medina Charter, it says that the Jewish people, the Muslim people and the Jewish people would be one people. They would have autonomy. They would have freedom to choose their religion, have their synagogues and their culture, their penal system, their justice system. So they were protected. They were given identity and they were given a safe haven within the Muslim land. And that is Islam, by the way. If Muslims hated the Jews, the Prophet would have dispelled them right away.
Yeah.
Right? Number two, all throughout history, you know, when you look at, so David Warrenstein, he also said, when the Spanish Inquisition was going on about 500 or so years ago in Spain, the Christians were torturing the Muslims and the Jewish people. Some of them were forcefully converted. Some of them were burnt at the stake. At that point, the Jewish people did not have any way to run except the Muslim land in North Africa, in Turkey, and yes, in Palestine. We open our hearts and doors to them. We welcome them. We gave them the protection and we gave them the home. We don't hate the Jewish people. When the World War II happened, by the way, you know, the Nazi Germany, Hitler and his people, they were torturing, they were requesting the different governments in Europe to hand over the Jewish people. It were the Muslim country of Albania and Turkey and also Iran, by the way. They literally protected 100,000 Jewish people from them getting killed by the Nazi Germany. So the bottom line is, we don't hate the Jewish people, but those of them who are going to extreme to have the occupation.
Zionists
who are taking away the rights of the human beings, both the Christians and the Muslim Palestinians.
Many of them, I believe, are hiding behind the religion of Judaism, many of them. Because you have a lot of, I've had Rabbi Weiss on the program, and he talks about how this goes actually against the Torah of what they have today. He talks about how this is actually the Orthodox Jews and many who were involved, you know, in the persecution during the time of Hitler. They protested the state of Israel. And they also, many of them are getting beat down, these Orthodox Jews. They're also speaking out against this, the Zionism.
Yeah.
So this is there a difference here between, you know, many of the what when we say, because many Zionists are just many nationalists. They don't have anything atheist.
Secularists.
Secularists. Yeah, they don't really believe in God, or just more nationalism.
You know, when you touched upon the Bible, by the way, you know, is there a historical basis for them?
Yeah.
To have monopoly on Jerusalem? None at all. I will give you maybe one or two references.
Uh-huh.
If you go to the Old Testament, and the Jews and the Christians, they both believe in this. In the very first book of the Old Testament, the 17th chapter, verse number 3, it says. It says about how that land and how the blessings should be there, coming from God to all the descendants of Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him. And as we know that, he initially had two sons, Ismail alayhi salam and Ishaq alayhi salam, right? Ishmael and Isaac, as they say, peace be upon them. So this blessing is there for both of them, number one. Number two, when you look at the Genesis chapter 21, verse number 13, it mentions exactly the same thing. Yes, there are some prophecies for the descendants of Ishaq alayhi salam, and then there are prophecies for the descendants of Ishmael alayhi salam. And which would be the Muslims, as we know, or the Arabs.
Yeah.
So the land belongs to both, by the way. The blessings is for both, and the prophecies coming from God in their own Bible is for both people. Not just for the Jewish people, but also for the Muslims, the descendants from Isha, from Ismail alayhi salam.
Now you visited this church of Nativity, right?
Yes.
Can you talk about this, what you saw there, and
sure.
Your experience?
So one of the places around Jerusalem is the Church of Nativity. So that church apparently is built upon the site where Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, he was born.
Because Nativity, this word, what is this for people who never heard this? What does that mean, actually? I mean, what is that translated to? Birth of Jesus?
It's like the native place of Jesus, perhaps, right?
Yeah.
So, but the bigger thing is that that's where he was born, apparently, according to the Christian traditions. So they have a place up there, the actual spot where he was born.
Mm-hmm.
And people were actually going there and they were prostrating. But the biggest... But
like
the,
we do, like Muslims prostrating?
Yeah, like we do, right? But a bigger question that
like
should
Jesus.
Come...
Like Jesus?
Yeah, I will come to that,
yeah.
Inshallah, right? But a bigger question that should come to the mind of our fellow Christians would be, how can Jesus be God when he was born? Right?
That's like an aha moment now.
It's an aha moment, right? I mean, God is always eternal. God is does not born. He does not beget, nor he's begotten, as the Quran says in chapter Surah number 112. So that itself should be a red flag for thinking Christians. God is always eternal. He's neither born, he doesn't die, by the way, right? But people are just going there. They are just trying to adore that place and prostrating up there. They're singing and not dancing, by the way. Singing going on, and there were churches of different denominations up there. But the Quran mentions about Jesus, his birth, in chapter number 19, verse number 30, where Mary, the mother of Jesus, you know, may God's peace be on both of them, when she brought the baby Jesus, the Jewish people, they started to accuse her, saying that, how can you do such a thing? You know, fornication, adultery. How can you do such a thing? And how can she prove herself right? She pointed to the baby Jesus, and the baby Jesus, he started to speak, saying that, I am a servant of God. I am appointed as a prophet of God. I am given the Torah. My message is the message of oneness of God. So that is the true story of baby Jesus. And then, as you mentioned, I also went to a place which is called as the Garden of Gethsemane,
where Jesus was praying now.
So now what happened is, according to the gospel stories, especially the gospel of Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament.
You were there, that story that's mentioned there?
Yeah, so I was looking at the actual place where
wow.
The Christians say that Jesus went there, right?
Yeah.
So as the Jewish and the Roman people were coming after Jesus, he went away to a far place called the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
Over there, He prostrated himself on the ground and he's praying to God.
You were there.
I was there. I mean, I was not there 2,000 years ago, but I saw the place, right?
Yeah.
The actual trees, the olive, the actual trees in the garden is still, they're still there, by the way, from 2,000 years ago. So he prayed to God. So it says in the Bible, Matthew chapter 26, verse number 39. So he was praying to God. Jesus was praying to God, prostrating forehead on the ground, saying that, "Oh God, take this cup of death away from me. Not my will, but your will." So if this is narrated to you, Brother Eddie, what should come to your mind, by the way? Jesus praying to God. What questions come to your mind?
A bunch of questions. Who's he praying to? My will, not yours. That means that someone is all-powerful above him. Islam fits that description because Islam means to your will, submit your will to God.
Yes, all of them, but even a bigger question, right? So, you know, according to the Trinitarian Christians, Jesus is God. Does God need to pray to some other God?
Yeah, why is he praying?
Does God have a God?
But people will say, what about, say, he's teaching us how to pray?
Well, then he can send a revelation to the prophets. You know, just like God sent revelation to Muhammad, peace be upon him, mm-hmm. and he showed us how to pray. So really important. You know, God does not pray to God, but Jesus was praying to God, so he cannot be God. He was praying the way that Muslims pray. That means he was a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
And he was saying that not my will, but your will. Means anyone who submits their will to the will of God, what do we call that person?
A Muslim.
A Muslim.
Yeah.
So even in the Bible too, by the way, he's called as a prophet of God many, many times. One reference would be from Matthew chapter 13, verse number 57. Mark chapter 6, verse number 4. Luke 13, verse 33. And John 4, 44. So these are all the places where Jesus is mentioned as a prophet of God.
A man approved by God.
A man approved by God, you know.
It says that in the Bible. A man approved by God.
Yes.
He's also called a messenger, a
Acts
prophet.
Acts chapter 2, verse number 22,
yeah.
right? He did signs and miracles by the power of God. And that's what the Quran says.
Yeah.
But the biggest thing about Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, both from the Bible and from the Quran is, you know, according to the Bible, Mark chapter 12, verse number 29, person came to Jesus to ask him a question that of all the different commandments, which one is the first, the greatest of all the commandments? And as you know, the Jewish people have 613 commandments. Right? A lot of commandments, right? So this person wants to know which is the greatest of all of them. So Jesus, as a messenger of God, he replied, Mark chapter 12, verse number 29, he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he's only one. Worship him," not him, right? "Worship him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength." And that is the first commandment.
Mm-hmm.
As a messenger of God, he's showing to people that he alone, God alone, is to be worshipped. Not Jesus, not Holy Ghost, but only one God. And that is the main message of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon
yeah.
him.
This is something that many of our friends, our brothers in humanity, Christians, struggle with. Even those Orthodox, there was, you know, when the third caliph, Omar, radiallahu anh, when he came and the Christians didn't want to give, and this is another really significant part of history that's in there, in the books there, in historical references, that the Christians, they didn't, because they knew the justice of the Muslims.
Yeah.
So they didn't want to give the keys, right, over to anyone but the ruler. And then Omar, as you know, he came, and he obviously from there he established that they wanted him to pray in the church. He refused to pray in the church. Why? Because he didn't want their church to be taken away later.
You know that church. The church.
Did you see that church?
Sepulchre.
Yes.
Yeah. You know that church is. You know that key still belongs to the Muslim.
Uh huh.
You know, each single day when the church has to be open for their services, it's not a Catholic person who opens it, nor a Protestant, Mormon, Jehovah's Witness. It is a Muslim who comes there with a key and he opens that historical church
yeah.
for the Christians.
He could have taken yes. the church. He could have prayed there and then today they would have taken the church. No, he didn't do that.
you know, the Christians. He didn't do that, right?
Yeah.
So that again shows the respect that Islam gives to the people of the book, to the minorities, how Islam came to protect them, not to take away their rights.
And then the other point I wanted to make was many of the Orthodox Greek Christians at that time and many others, they flopped to Islam because they connected with this message of the worship of the one God and Jesus being a messenger of God.
Yes.
And they ended up accepting Islam at this time.
Yes, you know, so it says in the Quran, the message of Jesus according to the Quran, chapter 3, verse number 51. Inna Allah Rabbi wa Rabbukum fa'budu haza siratan mustaqim. So Jesus Christ is saying that verily Allah, God is my Lord and your Lord. Worship Him alone. And that is the straight path.
Mm-hmm. So you got to see this. So we're almost out of time. A few more things I want to cover. That there was you mentioned something about a statue in prostration. What was the statue of?
The Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
That's where Jesus, peace be upon him.
Was there a statue of him?
Yeah, there's a statue of him. Even though the Bible says he placed his forehead on the ground, what the Christians, they have done in the statue, they made him just lying on a big stone, right? Uh-huh. They did not actually show the prostration. The way that Muslims pray, Jesus was praying the same way.
Yeah.
But in the actual image that they have it there, he's still praying, by the way, resting his hands on some stone.
But not in the full prostration.
Not in the full prostration.
Let me ask you this. Doesn't that, because you're making a statue, when you look at Deuteronomy and you look at many other passages in the Bible, it says, thou shalt not. I mean, that's the first command. Thou shalt not make any graven images in the heavens and the earth and worship.
Yes, yes.
Why? None of these. But you see the opposite happening. There's another.
Yeah, I mean, it says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse number 16, and Exodus chapter 3, verse number 20. The very first commandment is that worshiping God, and then it follows that do not make any graven images. Nothing in the heavens, nothing on
the earth,
nothing under the sea.
Yeah.
No graven images. But unfortunately, our Christian brothers and sisters, they have images of Jesus, images of the saints, image so many images up there. They're going away the very first commandment, unfortunately.
Yeah, that's why it's so important that they hear this message of Islam and it resonates because it connects. You know, it connects with the true message of all the prophets. Some people now, an extreme group, are trying to, and we'll close with this, let's talk about this for a second. They call it, there's the rapture, and they're actually trying to put all of these things in place with now the recognizing Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, kind of forcing all of this, that the second coming of Jesus, and now with the hopes that they believe the Jews will end up accepting him, becoming Christian, and all these events that they're trying to force to happen, and now you see the escalation where we're headed.
You know, it's quite funny, by the way. I mean, it's not funny, it's pretty sad that the Jewish people, they're not realizing why the evangelical Christians, they are supporting the state of Israel. There are biblical prophecies, by the way, both Old Testament and especially the New Testament. Luke, the Gospel of Luke comes to my mind. In the Gospel of Luke, it mentions that in the second coming of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, that's when he's going to have the unbelievers in Jesus to be brought in front of him so they can be slayed. So the non-Christians, the non-believers of Isa alayhi salam would be slayed. Then there would be a 1,000 years of reign by Jesus, peace be upon him, and by the Christians all over the world. And then the war of the big war, what do you call
Armageddon.
It?
Armageddon.
Yes, that war would happen. And then there would be a rapture. The Christians would be lifted up. All of this need to happen, but the very first thing would be the Jewish kingdom or the Israeli state needs to be formed, and the Jewish have to congregate in one place. But they don't realize, our Jewish friends, is that once those things happen, the prophecies, the calamity will come on the Jewish people. They would be the one either forcefully converted or exterminated. Right? So when you look at the bigger picture, the best thing would be to give human rights to all the people. It doesn't matter Jews, Muslims, and Christians. And that's what Islam teaches.
Yeah. So overall, how did the trip end now? At the end, so you were there how long? A week?
I was there for a week, alhamdulillah, right? But one message that I would like to have to our Muslim brothers and sisters, and also for our all the listeners, by the way. Again, as I mentioned, it's not about going to the trip and taking the photos with the Dome of the Rock and praying in the Masjid al-Aqsa, visiting historical places. The most important lesson for me, Brother Eddie, is that when I go there and visit the graves of all of these noble companions of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, like Zayd bin Haritha, like Abdul Rahman ibn Rauf, Jabir ibn Abu Talib, Jafar ibn Abu Talib. When I go and visit their places, their graves, what hits to my mind is that they could have lived in Makkah and Medina, but they went up there to convey the message of Islam. We are likewise sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to this part of the world. And our biggest obligation here, besides doing justice to the world and relief efforts and humanitarian efforts, raising families, having jobs, the biggest mission that we have over here is to invite humanity to worship on God. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. Surah Baqarah, Surah 2, Ayah number 143. Speaking to the Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, O Muslims, I have made you into a nation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that I have made you into a just nation, a balanced nation, that you become witnesses to humanity. The way the Messenger of Allah was a witness over you. So message to our non-Muslims is that Islam, the faith of all the prophets, they all proclaim the message of one God. A message to the Muslims, no new prophet is to come. That responsibility now falls under the shoulder of all of us. So may Allah make it easy for all of us. So we live by giving peace and justice to all of humanity. And we convey and become peace ambassadors of Islam to all of humanity. Ameen.
How about a thank you to Trump? Waking up the Muslims, is that a good thing?
Waking up the Muslims.
Waking up to some the Muslim, sleeping Muslims, missing Fajr, not coming, you know, to the masjids, and now maybe he's hit some buttons and they're waking up, to turn back to their deen.
Anything that happens, there is a purpose in it. But we Muslims need to grab the opportunity, by the way. As we did the show like a few weeks ago, I mentioned in there that the 2017 is the best year for Dawah in the USA, with all the different statistics, by the way. So let's not miss this opportunity. Let's come together as united Muslim Ummah and become peace ambassadors of Islam to humanity.
Thank you very much for sharing your trip and experiences with us.
Alhamdulillah, may Allah accept it. Assalamu alaikum
wa rahmatullah. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. All right, we covered a lot. Hopefully you can take a great message from this. The love that Muslims have for Jesus, the love that Muslims have for one of the holiest sites in the world, Jerusalem, our attachment there, the history there, and the difference between now many of the misconceptions that Muslims and this propaganda between Muslims and Jews, that was cleared up. So there was a lot of beneficial things here. Now, what are you going to do as a Muslim now? Are you just going to get all emotional and protest and ha 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 and then, you know, and all that just fizzles out? Or are you going to start coming back to your deen? Are you going to start to, for the people that are on the deen, are you going to start sharing the deen, right? There's so much history there. And Dr. Sabil, he hit it home when he was there. All of it came alive. It came alive from him reading the Quran, visiting this part of the world. And now will it come alive in your life? That's what it's supposed to do. The Quran is supposed to be a book that you live, that you implement, and that you share because you care. And I hope that this was a benefit. We'll see you next time here on the Deen Show. Subscribe if you haven't already. Peace. Assalamu alaikum.